second part of the three messages that we're going to be looking at. And the context of John chapter 6, down to where we started really looking at this issue of the bread of life, this discourse that Jesus is teaching. The context is that Jesus had just fed 5,000 men with five loaves of bread and two fish. And you remember that was 5,000 men alone. There was probably in the neighborhood of 15,000 out of a little lunch sack, to fill maybe one little brown lunch sack. Some 15,000 people, and these people were following him. Now, the place where Jesus fed the 5,000, we say the 5,000, was up in the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, right where the Jordan River flows into the sea, Lake of Galilee, if you want to call it Lake. And it was a place near Bethsaida, which is the hometown of Philip, the apostle. Jesus fed them up in kind of a remote area, kind of a deserted area, up against the mountainside. And sent the disciples away. And he said, happened after he fed the 5,000, is they wanted to make him king. He said, whoa, look at this guy. You know, we need him to be our commander-in-chief, our general, our king, because he'll go out and he'll smash the Romans. And so Jesus saw what was happening. He immediately sent the disciples by boat. And he says, go aside, go to Capernaum. And he sent the 12 disciples away, and then he went up on the mountain to pray. And he was up there praying for probably, about the next 8 hours or so. And then in the middle of the night, it says it was in the fourth watch of the night, that Jesus came walking on the water, and the disciples saw him, and they thought he was a ghost. And that's when Jesus said, Peter, come on out of the boat, and Peter came out. And then Jesus, when he got in the boat, he calmed this storm, this horrible storm, and had kept the disciples out in the water for about 9 hours, rowing, trying to get across a five-mile row. And they ended up there on the northwest corner of the Lake of Galilee at a place called Capernaum. Now, what happened in the meantime is that everybody came down, Jesus, and people had even come from the other side of the lake, further down towards the south at a place called Tiberias, and they were all looking for Jesus because they, you know, what Jesus is doing. And then when they didn't find him on the one side, they said, wow, you know, maybe he's on the other side over in the northwest corner of Capernaum. And so they all migrated to the northwest corner through Capernaum looking for Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 26, he says, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were fulfilled. You were filled. In other words, you guys are following me for the wrong reasons. You know, you're a welfare kid. Yeah. Okay, go ahead and turn that down. Okay, how's that? A little bit better? Okay, good. Okay, and you're seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons, and Jesus knows that, and he's confronting them. Now, there are four keys that we began discussing about obtaining a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Far, what we have done is we have looked at two of these keys, and one of them was, the first key is that you must to the right person. In other words, if you have somebody that's trying to find a relationship through Gertrude or Mary, they are not going to find it. Certainly. I cannot bring you to God. I cannot be a mediator for you. The first thing that you must do if you want a relationship with the Creator, become to the right person. I've heard many times that there's a view over here, and he's a nice, well, you know, you go to Jesus and you don't go direct to God. There is no direct line to God, and you bypass God the Son. There is a direct line to God, but that direct line is God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. To God except through Christ. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, mediator between God and men, and that's Christ Jesus. One mediator, and He's the same. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He says there is salvation in no one else. There's no name, no individual under heaven that can bring. The first thing is you must come to the right person. Now, we have to give these people credit. These people were coming to the right person. You know, they were chasing Jesus down. And they were, you know, around this lake trying to find Jesus. So they were, you know, chasing Jesus down, trying to find him. But there's a second key to obtaining not only must you come to the right person, you have to come with the right motive. You know, there is a lot of, I would say, bad teaching that you have in Christianity today, in particular countries, and in particular, it holds God out like a genie. And says, anything you want, you know, God will give it to you. If you name it, God will give it to you. If you claim it and you believe, God will give it to you. And it basically domesticates God and says, God must do this for you and God will do this for you. He will give it to you. You know what? That is not a biblical concept. In fact, fulfillment of prayer, God does answer prayer. It says in the Bible that if we ask anything according to His, He hears us. If we ask in Jesus' name, it doesn't mean just you cast those three words in Jesus' name at the end. If you're asking according to the will and person and character of Christ, God hears you. But you and I don't, it's obvious, we don't get all our prayers met, right? You pray for Him and say, Lord, give me this. You're not getting it, right? Well, guess what? A lot of times our prayers are not in it to God the Father. So just because we pray something doesn't mean... See, some people come to God and they think, well, you know, I'm going to come so that I can get. I can get. And that is not the right approach. That's the wrong kind of motive. It kind of makes Jesus into a short order cook. You know, hey, give me two Ferraris and, you know, a big bank account. You know, Jesus cook. Now, these guys were coming from the wrong motives, and Jesus exposes that there in verse 26 because He says, you didn't come because you saw these miracles I did and really understood who I was. You came because your belly was filled and you want some more. Wrong motive. When you come to Jesus, what you have to do, I think, is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You're poor in spirit, meaning that you are broken. You're humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven belongs to people who are broken. They are humble. They are contrite. Who, you know, trust in themselves. Again, in Psalm 51, David talks about the right attitude. He says the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite. He says, oh God, you will not despise a broken and a contrite heart. But these people were not coming with that kind of a motive. They were coming to get. Now listen, I want to say, if you're Jesus to get, but make sure that you're not saying. And if you're hurting and you're desperate because, you know, you are, you don't ask Jesus for that. He said, keep asking, you need the things. And Matthew 6:30 said, I don't know, seek God. And then all these other things, if you ask God, if you want God to provide your need, that's because He's your foster. You have a basic mindset. If a person is coming to God simply for selfish motives, and they're not really coming for the things that they need in a spiritual sense, God's got a problem with that. Okay? Here, these people, at least a good number of them, have the right person, but the wrong motive. To do is we're going to look at two more keys to the right person. Secondly, you must come with the right motive. But then there's a third key, come with the right kind of faith. The right kind of faith. And we see it in verses 35 to 51. If you notice down here, let's go ahead and read this section here. Then we're going to make some comments. I don't think we can go all the way to the end of chapter 6. It's just material. But in John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You hunger for me, shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. The Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. For the one who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I leave nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread of heaven. And they were saying, the son of Joseph, his father and mother, we know. How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? And he said to them, do not grumble among yourselves, see, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, I'll be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, he who believes, I am the bread of life, the man in the wilderness, and they die, which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it, and none bread that comes down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. A heavy word to the right person. If you're coming with the right motive, also it must be the right kind of faith. And what I'm about, genuine trust. And repentance in this world that know all about the Bible. And even a people who know who Jesus is, and they don't have the right kind of faith. You see, faith is genuine because you are truly trust what He did for you matters. And it's not really how much you think, it's how you get a little bit more. Well, it takes like a what? You know, it's like a really light dropping, you know? It's a whole, you know, big, you know, kind of thing. All it takes is the right kind of faith and a genuine faith, okay? Kind of, when you look at this salvation, this thing we call salvation, it is kind of the equation, because there's kind of two things, man's side and God's side, and that's what I want to verse it. When I say that there is a man's side to salvation, our part of the deal, if you will, heaven, in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to do what? You're an unbeliever. Rejection, if you don't believe God, you can't come to God, and He will be hostile to towards people in this article in today's paper. How many of Murray O'Hare was? I mean, she is. Murray O'Hare was in the paper again. I guess they have found her body, apparently. It says in this article that O'Hare, I guess they dug up somewhere in Texas, camped with federal agents on earth, human bones during a search of the ranch where Madeline Murray O'Hare was. She's the one that pushed her illegally. You could connect. And she said she's been two of the most hated person. She was a really, really raunchy character. And the FBI said we have what appears to be a long bone, maybe a femur that is of substantial size, and appears to be cut off on one end. Also found what appears to be finger bones and parts of a hand. The bones appear to be charred, like they were set on fire. Investigators believe that her son and granddaughter were killed, dismembered, and dumped on South Texas ranch. And you know that she disappeared. You know what? This lady was very displeasing to God. By faith, it is impossible to please God. It reminded me of another one, too. I got to read this because I thought it was so funny. An article about Bush. And I'm not commenting about Bush's article. It says, as Bush completed his first week in office, the Republicans would transition. You know, he's doing a very, very class job of coming to power. Yes, and this too. You know, and, one of the things, Christopher Dodd, a senator from Connecticut, said, we were all raised by mothers who told us that we had one chance to make a first impression. He says, you guys doing a good job, you know. A turn that Bush had nothing to do with. Alan Green basically gave reference to Bush's tax plan, what we need to do to keep the economy going well. And then one guy was a Democrat by the name of Joseph Biden, a Democrat, and quote, talk about a windfall. He got a gigantic break with Greenspan's testimony. Is God so, why God is so good to the Republicans is beyond me. Well, you know, I don't know that God's on the Republican side, but I'll tell you this. If there are any Republicans who they are doing His will, just step one that Bush did by saying, and the thing right there is pleading to God. Without faith, you cannot please God. And Jesus said this up in John 6:29, that faith is really what is our part of the bargain. In verse 28, John 6, they said, what may we do that we may do the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. Do what? Believe in Him whom He has. Our part of the deal is that we have inside the salvation. Look with me at the book of Acts for just a minute. I'll be as off you on a couple of passages. Acts. Notice Peter on the day of Pentecost. He is preaching. Acts chapter 2. Peter has just given this blistering message to everyone. He says, you know what? You murdered our king. cut. Look at verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Each of you be baptized." Man's part of the deal is repentance. Look over in chapter 3 at verse 19. Again, Peter speaking in these early days. He says, "Repent and return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Man's responsibility is to respond to God. 10. He says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, Jesus' heart that God raised him will be saved." Part of the deal, okay, if you want to call it a deal. This is half of the equation, I guess you can say. This is man's side. There's a divine side to this whole thing as well, and it is called grace, okay? Because when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? It wasn't because you had it within yourself. So, you know, you had it in there, and it kind of just needs a little bit of coaxing along, your trust in Christ. The reason why is because God's grace enabled you to respond to the message. The two, again, of Acts. I want to show where Peter lays the human responsibility out. You notice the divine grace behind it. Acts 2:38, he says, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the..." Verse 39, "The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God shall..." What? Himself. He says, hey, this promise is for everybody. That is, he says, calls to himself. You responded. When you responded is because of God's grace. God called you to brought you to himself. Look over here in chapter 3. Peter in this other speech, verse 6, "For you first, God raised up his servant Jesus and sent him to bless you." How? "By turning every one of you from your wicked ways." It is God that turns us from our wicked ways. I was searching. Well, guess what? Heart. Okay? Yeah, but you know, I was really afraid, and I just said I would believe. And guess what? God is working in your heart. In chapter 10, with me, 10, Peter is speaking about salvation. In chapter 10, in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth, and he said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. He doesn't care what color, what tribe. But in every nation, the man who does what? Him, and does what is right is welcome." There's repentance. There's trust. Here, repentance, doing what is right. Fearing God, trusting Him. Basically, a genuine kind of faith. The right kind of faith. Not just empty words saying, "Well, I go to church. I believe kind of life you want." That's not faith. Genuine faith, okay? And he says, this is what it takes, genuine faith. But look at that is behind it all. Because if you come over here in verse 10:43, Peter says, "Of Jesus, of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Now, verse 44, while Peter was still, "The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also." What you guys are doing, you guys are listening. God poured out His Spirit upon them. Look over here in chapter 11. Peter, in telling the rest of the people back in Jerusalem what happened, he says in verse 17, "If God gave to them the same gift as He gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" In verse 18, "When they heard this, they quieted down and they glorified God, and they said, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life.'" How is it that they repented? That was hard to tell you. I don't think there's anybody that how human refined grace and available from this side. Both are true. It is man's response. That is what you must do. But guess what? In the end, when you walk through the door and you want to come in, just believe from the other side. It's entirely clear in heaven. Divine grace, human response. Divine grace, human response. Two elements in John, all the way from verse 35 to 51. First of all, in verse 35, look with me and you see focused on. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Okay? Now, notice we're going to see many, many times in this section how Jesus describes the human response. I'm just going to tell you what some of them are. In verse 35, it says you must come to Jesus. In verse 35, it says you must believe in Jesus. And it says you must believe to have eternal life. In verse 51, he says you must eat. In verse 54, it says you must eat my flesh. In verse 54, drink my blood.
Oh, that's heavy, huh?
In verse 56, he says you must eat. In verse 56, he says you must drink my blood. In verse 64, he says you must believe. In verse 65, he says you must come to Jesus. In verse 69, you have to know and believe. You see, all of these different words are describing human response. Are very, very graphic. You know, eating his blood. What we're talking about here is the right, kind of superficial, but totally internalizing the person with a genuine. Jesus said, he said, I am the bread of life. The bread that gives life. And this is the first time when Jesus says, am. Okay, there's in John's Gospel. Where Jesus says, I am this. He says, I'm the bread of life. In John chapter 8 of the world. In John chapter 10, he says, I am the door. In John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, he says, I am the resurrection. In John chapter 14, he says, the truth and the life. In John, I am the vine. You are the truth. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, remember when they came to arrest him that night in the Garden of Gethsemane? Says, go away me. I am. You know what happened to the soldiers? They looked like bowling balls, bowling pins. Boom! The soldiers got knocked flat on their... And all that Jesus did was say, I am. Hey, boys, why did you come up to... I think the sound that is, I am. Now, remember, that statement, I attest to in the book of Exodus, at the burning bush in Exodus 3:4 said, I am who I am. If the people ask you who sent you, just say, I am existence. Just make these I am statements like, I am the bread of life. This is an explicit claim to deity. It is a claim that he is the Messiah. And what he says here is this. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, to be saved, he says, you must come to me. And he says, you must believe in me. You must come. This is the human response. Now, I want you to turn back with me for just a minute to the book of Isaiah chapter 55, because it is quite likely that there had been some scripture readings in the synagogue that were giving us a background for some of the things that Jesus was saying. Okay? Isaiah chapter 55, look with me here, 5, in verse 1, it says, Ho, thirst, come to the waters. Now, Isaiah, of course, lived about 700 years before the nation. He's calling them to repentance, who are very religious. They've got lots of sacrifices, lots of rituals. And to Isaiah, he's saying, come on, just come to me out of faith, and I'll give you salvation. And so he says, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? In other words, why are you chasing down this false religion and the idolatry for things that can't satisfy you? Come to me. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he says, the one who comes to me, he says, the one who believes in me shall never thirst. Let's say, boy, I want you. That's okay. If you have a trial, and that trial is making you say, oh, Lord, it's good, okay, for the work that he's doing in your heart, Jesus said, if you will never thirst. Now, this is the human side. You must come and you must believe. Now, we notice here in verses 36 to 39, God's side of the equation, okay? Notice how there's an emphasis on the divine grace, verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. You guys have seen my miracles. You saw me things. My word. It surprised Jesus, okay? Jesus knew their hearts. In verse 37, he makes a statement to show that it is only God's grace that can bring a man. He says, all that the Father gives me, gives. shall come. Now, this idea that the Father has given things to the Son is very prominent in John's Gospel. Look in verse 6:39. He says, this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing. John 6:65. He said, for this reason I have said to you that no one could have been my Father. Again, in chapter 10, in verse 29, we see this idea that God has given. Chapter 10, verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, meaning the sheep, given them to me, is greater than all. John chapter 17, in verse 2, he's praying and he says, Father, even as you gave me authority over all mankind, so that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. John 17, verse 6, I manifested thy name to men whom thou hast given me. Verse 9, I ask on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, he says, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. John 17, and verse 12, he says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, Father, which thou hast given me, and I guard them. Verse 17, Jesus says, I have a desire that they also whom thou hast given me, I am. Guess what? It means it's because you have beloved him from the Father, to his beloved Son, to this from God the Father, because salvation originated from me. But the author of salvation, self is the author of salvation. And God has a big plan, a plan that you and I could ever conceive or granting to his beloved Son that will be pleasing to his Son. And, you know, it's not all about man, God, and about God's Word. And what Jesus says is, all, everything, collectively, everything that the Father gives to me, look at this, will come. Everything that the Father gives will come. This is divine grace in action. And this is the confidence that you and I should have. Well, this is my God the Father has those whom He is going. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, persecutions, I mean, time and in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, look, man, he says, I have really been, verse 9, he says, I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the Word of God is not in prison. He says, like I'm a criminal. What he says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. But for this reason, I endure all things. It is for the sake of those who are chosen, who might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. Put up with this kind of mistreatment of those who are chosen by God. The Bible, I don't know how this doctrine fits with you. It's a very, very biblical doctrine, this idea that God chooses them and grants them salvation. Now, the picture, man, this is an act of divine grace. You know, if you look at a bunch of rocks falling, you know, you threw a bunch of rocks up and you're watching them, they're all going to fall on the ground. Guess what? God willfully reaches out and they fall to the sky. Understand this doctrine, this teaching, what it should do is it should cause us to be, because we realize we deserve it. God loved me. You know, it's like being a little, you know, nose punk. I want to adopt. God came in and adopted us. This is grace. And this is what Jesus is saying is, God has brought us to Himself. He is the one who has draws us. Verse 37. All that the Father gives to me shall come. And Jesus says, and the one that comes to me, notice what He says in verse 37. The one that comes to me, I will not cast out. All you got to do is come. Jesus says, hey, come on. He says, I praise Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You hid this truth from the wise and the intelligent. In other words, to him, skeptics. Jesus said, Father, I praise You that You have hid salvation from this kind of person. Yes, Father, for it is well-pleasing in Your sight. Things have been given to the... all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And any Father knows you. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, to me, weary and heavy laden. For all mankind, God says, come with no money. Drink, eat you. No. This is all to man. He gives a universal invitation. All you have to do is come. Now, in the face of these disbelievers mocking and rejecting, this is when Jesus comes out and says, hey, nobody can come to me unless the Father. Particularly Jesus' response to these mocking disbelievers. Now, Jesus supports this. He says, verse 37, nobody can come to me unless the Father gives them. The one that comes, I will certainly not. Because it's God gives somebody to the Son. He says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus to earth, I'm here to care. God the Father wants this person to get saved. And I want to save him in. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one that comes to me, I will not cast him out. A Saul, baby? A Saul? Paul. This is saved. What Paul was doing before he got saved, right? Killing Christians. Christians. And Jesus appeared to him. And he said, Saul, I guess if you dichotomize Jesus would have wanted. So would you want to save somebody that was out to kill you? We wouldn't want to do it, right? But this is what Jesus said. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And then cast him out. Guess what? Paul was one of those gifts from God the Father to God the Son. You come to me. All you have to do is come. That's your part of the deal. You just come to me and I will not reject you. He says in verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. By the way, did Jesus lose any of the disciples in John 17? Of all of them that he gave me, I didn't lose any except one, the son of the scripture's plan that Judas would not be. But Judas had every opportunity. You see, somebody could have all of this truth and all of this revelation. And Judas even had the ability to do miracles in the name of Christ. And he followed him and he saw him and he knew who he was. Who belonged to him, God will save. And it says in verse 39, he will raise him up on the last day. For, he says in verse 40, for this, he says, is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes, you must behold and you must believe, everyone who beholds and believes will have eternal life. When you behold and believe, as listen, you come to the right person, Jesus, the right motive, and the right kind of faith into life, you already have eternal life. For is that day that he will in glory, and he will raise us up on that last day. It says this, you must hear and believe. Now, you see this elaborated in verses 41 and 42, hearing this, and they were grumbling. This word grumble. Done good, that means that you have, like, the action done. Grumbling, and they were murmuring about Jesus as he said these things. This is why verse 41 says, is because I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. They knew who Jesus was. They said, well, Joseph was probably already dead, okay? Look at verse 42. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? His father and mother, we know. We know Joseph. We know that is telling us that he came from heaven. No, they knew, but they didn't know Messiah as the son of God, and they grumbled about it. Now, how interesting it is that, you know, they could be fed from a miracle from his hands and still not get the clue, you know. It said perfectly clearly, by the way, what Jesus, when he said, I have come from heaven, he was making a claim that I am a divine, rejecting it because, we'll chapter 12, just a minute. Miracles of the world. Verse 37 says, he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. And yet they still did not believe. Why? Verse 38, in order that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39, for this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Listen, Isaiah, when he spoke these things in prophecy, it was pointing ultimately to Christ. And you know what? All the miracles in the world, they still were not believing. They were grumbling and they were rejecting. Now, in verses 43 to 46, what we see is this emphasis again upon divine grace. Verse 43, John 6, 43. Jesus answered and said to them, don't grumble among yourselves. He knew what they were doing, even if they weren't doing it audibly or out loud. He says, stop this. Stop grumbling. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless what? The Father who sent me draws him. Wow, that's a heavy statement. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me. This word draw, helkuo. It means to drag. Like in John 21, when they were dragging their massive nets through the water to pull in the fish. It means to drag with resistance. Like if you're pulling in, you know, this big net, and you're dragging the thing in, and you know, it's catching on the weeds and the rocks, and you're dragging the thing in. That's what the word means. It means to drag something with resistance. Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me drags the guy in. You know what you and I do? We go in kicking and fighting and screaming. Like that first haircut I ever had. I had a nickname when I was a kid. As a matter of fact, it still holds. They called me Haircut. Because the first time I ever got a haircut, about six of them had to hold me down. And I was kicking and biting and scratching and you know what? After that, I loved haircuts. That was a common thing. My grandpa would take me to get a haircut every month. You know, we'd go and old Chet, you know, up on West Charleston, give me the haircut, you know. But I'll tell you what, that first one, they had to drag me. And the Bible says that you may not look at your own life and feel that that's how it was like when you got saved. But that's true. You were fighting it. No. Why? Because your sin nature inside is saying, don't do it. Kind of like, you know, you see the movies where you got a little angel on one side and a little devil on the other. And the angel's saying, be good. And the devil's saying, go ahead, don't believe him. And that's what your sin nature is doing. Your sin nature is saying, no, don't do it. Don't step off the throne. You stay on the throne of your own heart. Don't let this Jesus guy on. You don't want to relinquish the White House, do you? You know, you don't want to step out of the office. You want to stay in power. Like the Democrats, you know, they didn't want to let go of that power. They wanted to hold on to it. That's what we're like. We don't want to let go. And the Bible says that unless the Father is drawing you, dragging you to salvation, it's going to happen. You know what this does? It strips you and me of every little flake of pride. And it should do that. We don't have any reason to be proud. It's all by grace. And I'm willing to say that. All I did was simply respond to grace. And Jesus says, you can't come unless it is by the Father dragging. We're dead in sin. We can't respond. Well, over here in verse 45, Jesus says, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. God taught. He's talking here from another passage. By the way, I want you to keep your place here. Go back to Isaiah 54. What used to happen in the synagogues is that they would do readings of Scripture. Every week. And there was a cycle where they would read from the Torah, the books of Moses, the first five books. And they would read from the prophets. And they would also read from the Psalms and the Proverbs, the writings. And they would read from each section of Scripture in a cycle. And what it appears from the Gospel of John is that a lot of these things that Jesus says when he makes these claims about himself are bouncing off of statements that would have been read perhaps in the synagogue at that very time. So when Jesus talks about, you know, coming to him and drinking the water and not being thirsty or eating the bread, guess what? You can go back to Isaiah 55 and see some of the things that were read from Isaiah. Also, if you look at Isaiah 54, he's talking here about Jerusalem and how Jerusalem is being compared to a woman that has been widowed, a woman that has no children. And he says in verse 54:1, he says, shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no children. Break forth into joyful shouting. This is a prophecy talking about the future fruitfulness of Israel as a nation in Jerusalem. What he says is, hey, the day is going to come when you're going to be like a mother with, you know, like Karen Day, you know, six kids. You're going to be like Kathy Dorsey, 11 kids, you know. You're going to have a massive household, big family. He says, verse 1, for the sons of the desolate one, Israel, will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman. In other words, your future is going to have more fruitfulness than your past. Enlarge the place of your tent, verse 2. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, spare not. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your pegs. In other words, make a big house because you're going to have a big harvest of believers. This is what the focus is. A harvest of believers. And then in verse 13, notice what it says. All your sons will be taught of the Lord. Okay? Taught. This is where that expression comes from. Isaiah 54:13. All of your children will be God-taught. It is the idea that in this condition of salvation, you are going to be instructed by God's grace Himself. And that appears to be, as I say, exactly what Jesus is talking about here in John 6 when He refers to this salvation and those who do come to a genuine faith. They are going to be God-taught. Hello, okay. That's okay. Back to John 6, okay. Anyhow, it's very interesting to see how John's gospel and the things that Jesus says seems to be reflecting. By the way, when he talks about the bread that comes down from heaven, what section of Scripture do you suppose they could have been reading for Jesus to reflect on those statements? The 16, when God gave the manna from heaven? Yeah. And so that would have been the section from the law of Moses that had been read. Then you have these statements from the prophets. And this is not absolutely certain that this is what's happening in John's Gospel, but it really appears to be very credible. This is something that people have observed over many centuries, and it seems to be legitimate. Well, in any case, okay, the point is this, is that you have to be willing to come to God, and if you're willing to come to Him, He says that you will be God-taught. God-taught, verse 45, the one that comes to Jesus. And then He says in verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. In other words, it's not as though you guys were the ones who came up with these things. I'm the one who's been to heaven, because I came from heaven. It's a claim of His own authority and His own uniqueness. Verse 46, not that anyone has seen God except Me. Now, in verses 47 to 51, we're going to close with this. He puts the emphasis upon divine grace, but then He closes verses 47 to 51 by, again, laying it out before mankind and saying, but this is what you must do. Human response. Human response, it must be the right kind of faith. He says in verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes, doesn't even say will. If you believe, you have it right now. On 5:24, he who believes has passed out of death and into life. 1 John 5:11, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God's anger is. If you believe, you have life. Verse 48, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You want to have some sustenance, some life? I am the bread that gives life. Now, in verse 49, He says, hey, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. Remember back, Exodus 16? Okay. This is when the Jews came out of Egypt. They ran out of food probably within weeks or days even. They're out there in the middle of the desert. There's no plants, no nothing. They run out of bed and they start, you know, say, oh, you know, Moses, you brought us out here to die. We're better off in Egypt, you know. Give us some food, Moses. And for 40 years, God brought manna from heaven. It was like a powdery frost on the ground every morning. They'd go out and they would collect it. God said, only collect enough for one day. On Friday, I'll let you collect enough for 2 days so that you'll have it on the Sabbath and you won't even have to go out and work. Collect enough for one day. If they tried to collect enough for more than one day, it would turn putrid and rot. Enough for one day. God was teaching them to depend upon Him so that man knows that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. We depend upon God. Jesus says, hey, God gave you this bread through Moses, but guess what? He died. You know, it's like I saw this Bill Gates, I think it was. Bill Gates, or who was it? Bill Gates. He has pledged $100 million to search for an AIDS vaccine. It says, and he challenged the rich and powerful at the World Economic Forum to pitch in as well. Yahoo on Saturday also promised $5 million over 3 years. I don't know how they can afford that. They don't even make a profit. The first corporate sponsor of the international AIDS vaccine. All of these hundreds of millions of dollars going to find a cure for AIDS, guess what? They're going to die. Whether it's from AIDS or not, they're going to die. Why are you chasing down in your life things that can't give you eternal life? He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that gives eternal life. He says, verse 50, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus said in John 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. In the ground. Guess what? You still haven't died. Your body's just sleeping for a while. Your soul is with Christ. And one day he's going to raise that body up. You will never die if you have put your trust in the Lord. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he says in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread himself, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. By the way, notice this in the end of verse 51. I give myself for the life of the world. That's a universal invitation, okay? He's not just saying my own, my chosen ones, my sheep. He says, open invitation. Anybody that wants it, come on. I'm giving myself for the life of the world. God wants all men to be saved. Universal offer. All you have to do is come to Him and say, Lord, save me. And God will. That's God's call. That's human responsibility. All we have to do is respond in trust and genuine faith. Well, Jesus lays it out here for him, and he says, "This is the scoop, guys. I'm a substitute for you. I'm giving my life on behalf of you." Notice verse 51. This is the one that the bread which I shall give for the life of the world. He uses the Greek preposition "hyper," which means on behalf of, for the life of the world. I'm giving myself on behalf of you. For the unjust, 1 Peter 3:18, in order that he might bring us to God, the just for the unjust. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. All of our sin, he took it. All of his goodness, all of his righteousness, he gives it to us. Doesn't sound very fair, does it? Don't say that's not fair. We got the good deal. He had to bear the cross. He had to bear the wrath of the Father. And all he says is, come to me. Right person, you come to Jesus. Right motive, you come because you're broken. And you are poor in spirit and you recognize your need for God's grace. Right kind of faith. You take Jesus into your heart. You internalize Him. You eat this bread. You believe. You come to Him and you believe. These are the keys to salvation. Father, we thank You for Your Son and the gift of eternal life. And Lord, that Jesus gave His own life for the life of the world. He gave His flesh for the life of the world. We thank You, Lord, this offer of mercy so freely to any and all who will take. I thank You that You have given us this. And now, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be faithful to be a good witness and a good testimony to the world around us, to those that we know, our family and friends and neighbors, that have never yet entered into life through faith in You. I pray that You will help us, Lord, to be good testimonies before them, and that You will use us to bring others to Yourself. We thank You for this, and I pray that You'll protect us as we go our way this week. And little dangers. I pray that You'll be with Young Sook as he travels up to UCLA and studies. And I pray that You'll keep him safe, Lord, in his journeys. And for Mike and Martha and Uriah, protect them, Lord. For Dave and Evelyn, thank You for them, Lord. Keep them safe. And
for Don. I pray that you'll be with his family and his children and keep them safe, Lord, and protect them. And for Denise, Lord, that you will keep her safe and protect her, Lord, and bring her sons and daughter to yourself and her family. Protect them, Lord, and sustain them and provide for them and give them all your goodness, Lord. And for me, John, for Benjamin, and for the family, Lord, that you will continue to meet their needs and that you will bless them. And for Richard and Scott and for their family, Lord, I pray for Todd and Colette, for Richard's son and daughter, and I pray that you will bring them to the knowledge of Jesus. For this time of worship, we ask now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.